Would you bow with me for prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you, Lord God, for your word, for the record that you have given to us of the things that you have done and those through whom you have worked. And as we look to your word this morning, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when we last saw Saul, he had come to Jerusalem after preaching Christ in Arabia, which is technically the Nabataean kingdom, for approximately 3 years. And if it had not been for Barnabas, he would have been turned away by the church in Jerusalem because, to the best of their knowledge, he was still Saul the persecutor. And having been received by the church in Jerusalem, he began to preach Christ there. And there were those who set out to slay him because of that. Again, it was the church that came to his rescue and who got him out of Jerusalem safety and eventually got him to Tarsus. Now, this was about 40 AD, and Saul disappears temporarily from the book of Acts. It's Peter's ministry that rises to prominence in Acts 10 and Acts 11. And it's there that we read of Peter's ministry in Lydda and Joppa and finally in Caesarea. And it's here in Caesarea that we find a very important story about a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius. And God gave Cornelius and Peter visions that were designed ultimately to bring them together. Now, the significance of this is that it was here that God revealed to Peter that salvation was also for the Gentiles. Now, remember, this is very early in the life of the church. Great many of the doctrines are still undeveloped, and for the Jews, to the most part, salvation is still of and for the Jews. So this is very significant. And so Peter comes back to Jerusalem, and he gives his report to the church, and they accept that, in fact, salvation is for the Gentiles, and they glorify God for what he has done. Now, this is just the crack, that first bit of light that comes through as the door begins to be opened to the Gentiles. I'd like you to look with me at Acts 11, 19 through 26, because, again, Barnabas comes to the forefront in Luke's account. And I'm reading again from Acts 11, 19. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists. Now remember, these are Jews who have a Greek background, and so they are now preaching Christ to them as well. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And if that sounds familiar, that's the same description that was given of Stephen. And as a great many people were added to the church, then Barnabas departed for Saul to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. First time that believers were addressed as Christians. And interestingly enough, within what is primarily a Gentile setting. As you remember, Saul's story began with the martyrdom of Stephen. The persecution that we just read about of the church began there at that point in AD 35. Now, some 6 years have passed. In that time, the believers that left Jerusalem because of the persecution was primarily led by Saul have now fled to the north and even as far as the northeast. They've taken the gospel up around that corner of the Mediterranean Sea to Antioch of Syria. Now, it's AD 41, and when the church hears that this work has begun and that these people have come to Christ, they send Barnabas as their emissary to begin to minister to these new believers. And he ministers there in Antioch of Syria for about 2 years. And in AD 43, because of the growth, he goes to Antioch, or from Antioch, rather, to Tarsus to find Saul, to bring him to work with him there in Antioch. Now, this is a change for Saul. I want you to think about this, because Saul's focus has been primarily on the Jew. We'll talk a little bit about his personal dynamic regarding Judaism, but he has been ministering in Arabia, the Nabataean kingdom, and now Barnabas comes and brings him to Antioch in Syria, which is made up, for the most part, of Gentiles. And so they minister there for 2 years, and they grow in the respect and the trust of this young congregation, so that eventually when they send their offerings to Jerusalem to help, remember there was a famine in Jerusalem and the people were starving, so these new churches up along that crescent were the ones that were sending aid down to Jerusalem. And it was Barnabas and Saul that were chosen to carry their gifts back to Jerusalem. Acts 11, 29 and 30. The disciples, each according to their ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, I'd like you to keep track of the fact that over and over again, here in this beginning portion this morning, it's always Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas who goes to Antioch. It's Barnabas who goes for Saul. It's Barnabas and Saul who minister. It's Barnabas and Saul who carry the offerings down to Jerusalem. And by AD 45, we find that Barnabas and Saul have returned to Antioch, and they brought with them a third person, John Mark. And in Acts 13, 1 through 3, we find Barnabas and Saul sent out as Antioch's first missionaries. Now, as we think about it, a missionary, and we look at missionaries, individuals who are sent about primarily by churches. Our mission board is out on the right in Narthex, and you see the people that we as a congregation are supporting. Barnabas was sent out from Jerusalem. Now Barnabas and Saul are sent out from Antioch, Acts 13, 1. In the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate, set apart to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. Now the word separate here is the Greek word aphorizo, and it means to mark off boundaries. In that sense, it also means to set apart or to set aside for some special purpose. We do this with offerings many times. We're taking an offering for the youth camps. We're taking an offering for this missionary. We're taking an offering for Samaritan's Purse. But it's also done, and more pragmatically done, with individuals when they are commissioned or ordained to ministry. We are setting them apart to a specific task. And this first missionary team that is sent out from Antioch, Barnabas and Saul, is led again by Barnabas. And the irony is this. As we look back now, all these years later, we look at it as Paul's first missionary journey. Now, how did Saul, who had been the persecutor and had come to be a believer, how did Saul become Paul, and how did this essentially become his ministry? I've provided a map to show their route, and it's a distance of between 1,250-1,300 miles. Some of it was by sea, a good deal of it was by foot, and it's on this first leg of this journey as they go from Antioch to Cyprus that we see another shift, another change, particularly in reference to Saul's part in this ministry. I'm reading Acts 13, 4 through 12. Being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, eastern end of the island. They sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Notice their focus. Notice who they are or to whom they are ministering. They also had John as their assistant, and when they had gone through the island to Paphos, the western end, they found a sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease pervading the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now, Sergius Paulus' conversion is one of those great stories of the New Testament. And it's a milestone here for Saul, who is also called Paul. 10 years prior to this, in AD 35, he had held the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen. Now, in AD 45, he is confronting Elymas. He is confronting this sorcerer. He is the one who has taken the lead in contradicting this individual who would lead Sergius Paulus astray. And this sign, as Elymas is blinded at Saul's command, is the very thing that brought Sergius Paulus, a Gentile, to Christ. You remember as we look through the ministry of Jesus and then the early ministry of a number of the apostles, how time and again it was signs and wonders that were used to draw the attention of the people, to bring them to where they could and would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was primarily, if not almost exclusively, with Jews. But here God is doing this for a Gentile, a Roman officer, a proconsul for the Roman government. And this is what brought him to faith. And in this particular situation, Saul, who is now called Paul, is for the first time the primary figure in this mission ministry. It's Paul who was led by the Holy Spirit. It was Paul who Luke, led by the Holy Spirit, records now as Paul. And this phrase, Saul, who is also called Paul, has a consequence, a significance, because it's at this moment where Barnabas has always taken the lead, and he has been in that primary ministry position. This shift is taking place under the leading of the Holy Spirit, where now Saul, who is now called Paul, begins to be the lead in this ministry. And Barnabas is one of those individuals who had the personality and the spirit. The Bible talks about how he was filled with the Holy Spirit to be able to accept that change as being from the Lord. Because change is difficult for us. It's not the way we're put together. And change in position is also difficult as well. And it's here that this dynamic of this ministry team, this missionary journey, shifts dramatically. Acts 13:13, in the next step of the journey, we read, now Paul and his party sail from Paphos, and they come to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. It's just Paul and Barnabas now. And we no longer hear about Barnabas and Saul. It's Paul who comes to the forefront. This is the story, if you will, of Paul's transition to literally becoming the apostle to the Gentiles. And it's not about personalities. You see, that's what we do. It's not about personalities. It's the fulfillment of God's purpose. All of this is couched in the phraseology of the leading of the Holy Spirit. And this is, in fact, the fulfillment of God's purpose revealed to Ananias back in Acts chapter 9, 15 and 16. You remember when Ananias is being sent to Saul, verse 15, the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he, Saul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake. Barnabas and Saul took those gifts down to Jerusalem. Saul accompanied Barnabas. When Barnabas and Saul returned to Antioch, Saul accompanied Barnabas. When the elders of Antioch anointed them and prayed for them and sent them out as missionaries, they went out and Barnabas led and Saul followed. At Paphos, we see this moment where God brings Paul to the forefront, uses him in the salvation of Sergius Paulus. And from this point on, he's no longer Saul of Tarsus. He is now Paul. And it's Paul and his party who leaves for Pamphylia. This is the change. We're watching the transition here. We are seeing Paul being introduced as a primary ministry leader in the New Testament. They go from Perga to Pamphylia, and then they went to Antioch in Pisidia. Now, again, if I'm standing this way, Antioch of Syria is up here on the northern coast, and Antioch of Pisidia is all the way up here north of the Mediterranean Sea. It's quite a distance away. As I said, their entire journey covered approximately 1,300 miles. And when they come to Antioch in Pisidia, which is primarily a Gentile city, they were invited into the synagogue. And this is the last time, by the way, that Paul was invited into a synagogue to share with the people. Now, I'm not going to read Paul's message. It's verses 16 through 41. I encourage you to read it at home because it's very pointed. But the point this morning is this, that this message was mostly rejected by those people on that day. but his words did touch a few. Now, I want you to follow along in Acts 13, 42 through 48. When the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. When the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and the devout proselytes, remember, a proselyte is a Gentile who's converted to Judaism, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. These are the ones within that Jewish congregation who have heard and listened to the word. The next Sabbath, the Bible tells us, almost the entire city came together to hear the word of God. This is the impact that Paul's message had, even though it was rejected by most of the Jews. And as we go down in 44, and the city came to hear the word of God, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Now, this is a familiar story. And it doesn't just go back to these early Christians. This goes back to Jesus. This is what happened to Jesus. You remember? Pilate recognized that the Jews sought to destroy him out of envy, out of jealousy. Paul is now walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first." Paul feels this obligation to his fellow Jews. "But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be salvation for salvation to the ends of the earth.'" And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Because you have rejected this message of Christ, we are turning to the Gentiles. From this point forth, the Gentiles become Paul's primary focus in sharing Christ. There is a change here, and it's significant. The word I want to focus on here is the word Gentiles. The word literally is the Greek word ethne. It means a race, a people, a nation. In plural, it talks about the nations, but to a Jew, the ethne were heathens. The Jews were believers in Jehovah God, and everybody else was a heathen, a non-Jew. Now, God had created a separation. He had taken Israel and set them apart for a reason, to be the agency through whom he would ultimately bring the Savior, and he would bring his word, and he would bring his commandments. But salvation was always for the entire world. In Ephesians 3:8, Paul wrote, "To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." I, who am less than least of the saints. The word grace is the word charis. It's a gift. The stress here is an unearned, an unmerited favor. And I want you to remember how Saul saw himself before Christ. I want you to go back to A.D. 35, when he was still Saul the persecutor. Later in Philippians, he would write this about that time in life. And I want you to notice his focus. I want you to notice what he stresses about himself, about his identity, about his person. Philippians 3, 4, and 6. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, and he would call himself a Pharisee of Pharisees, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I am a Jew, I am a perfect Jew, and I will destroy anyone who would teach anything else. Now the years have passed. Paul finds himself in these Gentile regions on this missionary journey. And not only is he ministering to Gentiles, he considers the fact that he can do so a gift from God. If there were one group of people on the face of this earth that would be the most likely probability for Paul's ministry, it would be the Gentiles. His passion for the Jews never waned. There's a major section in the book of Romans that Paul bears his heart, his love, his concern for the souls of his brothers, his Jewish brothers. But God has called him to minister to the Gentiles. And step by step, he has used individuals and situations to draw Paul further and further away from going first to the synagogues to going first to the Gentiles. And so he, in his own words, now calls himself an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, the word apostle is an interesting one. You know, it actually means sent one. Sent one. Now, you're looking at Paul's three missionary journeys. They cover a span of about 25 years. He traveled some 15,500 miles in the first century by ship and by foot, ministering between Jerusalem on the east all the way out to Rome in Italy on the west. As you look at the tracks that he's followed, he basically covered the bulk of what we would call Asia Minor. He was instrumental in the planting of a majority of churches in this area, of bringing up multitudes. You'll find Philippi, Ephesus, etc., all in this same area. What we read that was written to them and what we read about them in the context of Paul's ministry happens here. And it was this first missionary journey where he was accompanying Barnabas that God led him to this ministry. Now, the question I have as we draw to the close is not, what is your ministry? I'm not saying your ministry is not important. I'm thankful that this morning we recognized the teachers of this church, and you saw there were a great many of them. But it's not the ministry that's the question. The question is, to whom are you ministering? To whom are you ministering? You know, we tend to get caught up in programs and forget that programs only exist to minister to people. To people. To whom are you ministering with your particular spiritual gift? To whom has God called you? As a preacher, a teacher, a shepherd, a missionary, a servant, a helper. All of those gifts that God has given to us have been given to us to enable us to minister to people. Now, we as a church have organized through the years and long before I came here and continue to do so, programs and ministries to organize. And it's important and it's necessary because it's the people that those programs that are directed to that matter the most. And if Saul, or if like Saul, if God has set you apart to minister, set you apart unto himself, and every believer has been set apart to God, I'd like to ask you, who is God's gift to you? Who is God's gift to us? You see, I have learned over 40 years that for a pastor, the church is a gift. When I lose sight of that and I begin to get caught up in the odds and ends of the organization, I lose sight of what it's about. So I want you to close your eyes for a moment. I want you to think of whatever ministry you are involved in. Maybe it's children's church. Maybe it's Sunday school. Maybe it involves the day-to-day dynamics of the church. A position of leadership, perhaps, an office in this church. I want you to take your mind from that position to the people that God has given to you in that position, because that's what ministry is. That's what ministry is. And we can forget that. We can lose sight of that. And I think Paul serves a significant purpose here for us, because we see God working to move Saul from one area of ministry to another, to ultimately bring him to that perfect place that God had planned for him, a place of ministry to people that God specifically had prepared him. He was the one right person, maybe not the only person, but the best possible person to be there in the presence of Sergius Paulus as Elymas sought to destroy that man's faith. He was the best person. And in these missionary journeys, he was the person. Where's God leading you? What step are you in? You know, we're in a process. Our first ministry was bus ministry. The first ministry I ever had was a bus driver. Pastor Dave stood up and announced to the church on a Sunday morning, "I bought a bus. We have a bus ministry." Now, I want to tell you, the elders took him to task about that. And then he made a plea. He asked for a volunteer to drive a bus. I've told you this before. And I turned to my wife in the pew and I said, "No problem. Any idiot can drive a bus." And he asked for a driver the second week and then the third week. And I volunteered and proved that I was a prophet. Week after I became bus driver, Pastor Dave made me the bus captain. And my responsibility shifted from a steering wheel to about 12 people. From there, God led us, and I became ultimately the bus director, and we had three buses with over 150 children from the wrong side of the tracks coming into Sunbury Bible Church, accepting the Lord, growing in Christ, being baptized, and then Liberty, and on the steps. You're not at the end of your trail. God's not finished. He has more for each and every one of us. The question is, when God puts that opportunity, when he puts that gift in our hands, are we willing to accept it and pursue it with all the power and ability and passion that God has given to us for those people, as unlikely a group as they might be. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace, and we pray this morning that you would help each of us to be able to make that mental shift from positions and policies and programs to people. We thank you, Father, for the organization because it's important. But Father, help us to keep the people in the forefront of our minds. And I pray, Father, this morning that you're already speaking to hearts, individuals who would see once more the people that you've gifted to them, to see, Father, once more that these ministries are indeed an unmerited gift. And pray, Father, for that one that may be here this morning who has begun to think about committing their life to you in life ministry. And I pray that you would continue to guide and direct each one of us that we may do that which you've called us to do, just as you did with Saul, who became Paul. And we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.